Yes, I'm interrupting the beginning of the podcast because I have got an offer. You are going to love this. If you give money to this ministry, God is going to open up the storehouses of heaven and he's going to pour out literal money. Okay. It's just going to fall on your house, down your chimney. It'll be in your dry. You're going to be sweeping it up with a broom.
All right, Benny.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that's wrong ministry is what that is. Would like to encourage you to consider supporting us during our spring match campaign because we refuse, by the way, to not become a ministry like that. And we also refuse to stop pointing a finger at ministries that abuse people. That's why the campaign is called No Retreat. If you are already supporting your local church and you have discretionary income and you have the ability to support this ministry, we would be super grateful. Sorry, money's not going to be falling through your chimney, which wouldn't be good anyway, because it would start on fire. The point is, we will simply continue to be faithful with your support. It's a matching gift campaign. You can learn more at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome to Lessons in Coal Dumping. That's right. I said lessons in coal dumping. This is Wretched Radio. And no doubt you saw the tweet from the president. Is it a tweet or a meme? Whatever. It was a picture sent on the social media internet. And by the way, I don't even know the difference. People talk about social media. It's like, is that a specific thing? Or is that just like an umbrella term that encompasses everything that's out there? Well, whatever mechanism he used, he sent out a picture of himself that caused no small amount of hubbub, as well it should. Why? Because he was accused of sending a picture of his face on what appeared to be either a Lutheran pastor or Jesus. Why? Because it was a picture with Donald Trump's head on it, and he was in a white clerical robe with a red stole around his neck, and people accused him of thinking that he's Jesus. His response was, "I didn't think that. I just thought it was a doctor from the Red Cross." Now, as challenging as that might be to accept, what are we called to do as Christians? Put the best construction on it. Hope all things, trust all that. If that's what he says, until I know differently, which would likely mean heart surgery, I don't know what's going on in his mind. I say, okay, if that's what you thought, nevertheless, it caused a lot of hubbub. And Riley Gaines, she's the swimmer who has really been doing an awful lot of work with a lot of risk to try to protect women in sports. She sent out a tweet meme thing on the social media, whatever that is. Here's what she said of the picture of Donald Trump. By the way, if you didn't see the meme, it also had kind of a flag and it looked glorious behind him. And I think there were all kinds of Easter eggs inside of it that just made it look kind of ethereal. She wrote this, and props to her, by the way, props to her. If she believes that the president, whatever party he happens to represent, has done something blasphemous, now you don't have to call everything out. There's no way we could do that. We would do nothing. We wouldn't even eat if we called out everything that was wrong that we see in Hollywood, social media, politics. But when you see something and you feel the need to call it out, we shouldn't feel constrained because it happens to be of the party that we prefer. Christians must be consistent in our critique when it comes to biblical values. So here's what Riley Gaines wrote. Why? I guess she would have said, it's why? Why? Okay, that's how she would have written. That's what she meant. Why? Seriously, I cannot understand why he'd post this. Is he looking for a response? Does he actually think this? Either way, two things are true. One, a little humility would serve him well. Two, God shall not be mocked. And the president saw, apparently this thing got like millions of views. The president saw it and said, you know, I don't listen to Riley Gaines. I'm not a big fan of Riley, actually, which is amazing because I think they've been, he's like awarded or something for being so bold and courageous when it comes to Title IX issues, representing women in sports. So just like that, apparently she's thrown off of the bus. And now, lessons in coal heaping. That's right. Riley Gaines responded in a way that showed a great deal of class, but it was also so restrained. And I think that this is a way, there's others, but this is a way to respond when you are either under assault, you're being persecuted, you're being spoken ill of. Listen to her response. I love the president. Well, that would be call number one right there. Call number one, not retaliating. I love the president and I'm so grateful he's in the Oval Office. That's call number two. Of course, I'll continue to support him and the America First agenda. That would be three calls. At the end of the day, I do nothing for the approval of man. Our purpose on this earth is to glorify him in all we do. The Truth social post missed the mark. It's now deleted. Amazing. We're imperfect people. I know I am. I don't get my feelings hurt easy. And I know with the president, it's not really personal. I want to spend eternity in a real place called heaven. I'd love for Trump to be there too. Jesus is the way and the life. I'll keep doing my part by speaking truth and doing my best to lead others to Christ. And no, I won't be selling merch with his insults on them. Which I think is a reference to Tucker Carlson, who also responded to the meme. Well done, Riley Gaines. He wrote this regarding the picture. The people in charge don't want you to know this, wrote Tucker Carlson, but Muslims love Jesus. Oh, Tucker. Oh, Tucker. Islam reveres him as a major prophet and messenger of the Lord. Yes, they do. But Jesus is more than a major prophet. He's also the supreme high priest. He's also the King of Kings. And oh yeah, he's also God. So those would be some things that differentiate their understanding of Jesus and who the true Jesus is. Tucker wrote, they believe that he performed miracles and states he will return to earth to defeat the Antichrist. I'm not sure that's exactly accurate. That's why Donald Trump's painting depicting himself as the son of God offended the president of Iran. It was an attack on his religion as well as Christianity. Well, it may have been esteemed an attack because they do think that Jesus was a mere prophet. But that's to miss the mark, especially as Tucker is very quick to inform us that he's a Christian. This is just the wrong response, in that there is a higher responsibility to defending the character and the nature of our Savior. That's the much bigger point, that Muslims don't know who the correct Jesus is. Now, a bunch of people responded. These were assembled by Not the Bee, Megan Basham. Islam is the most widespread driver of Christian persecution in the world. According to Open Doors International, the 2026 World Watch list, Islamic extremism is a primary factor in around 40 of the top 50 most dangerous countries for Christians. If Muslims love Jesus, they would not kill his disciples. There's that aspect too, that we're defending a religion that is historically terroristic. We're so politically correct, we can't say what has actually happened over the centuries. That is just reality. And it continues to happen. We don't see Presbyterians driving cars into Christmas markets to blow up people who are shopping. This from Steve Dace. I haven't talked to Steve in a long time. Jimmy, you follow Steve Dace? Do you know how he's doing?
No, I do not.
I used to spend time with Steve on his radio program when he was broadcasting in Iowa. I think he's with the Blase. correct? I think so. Quote, Islam teaches Christ was never crucified, therefore never resurrected. When Christianity hinges on the resurrection, some Muslim eschatologies teach their Jesus, not the same as ours, will return to slay Christians who preached God had a son. Why don't you just skip to the end and post these in Arabic? And then, of course, he tweeted other things. From the Quran, Surah 575. O people of the book, do not go to extremes regarding your faith. Say nothing about Allah except the truth. Quote, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah. Did you catch that? The Messiah, son of Mary, Jesus, was no more than a messenger of Allah. So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say Trinity. Stop for your own good. Allah is only one God. Glory be to him. Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. In other words, it is stated in their holy book, we do not believe in the same Jesus. And so for Tucker to defend the president of Iran, especially in considering what's going on right now, is to simply miss the point. And these days, there are so many people, it seems, on social media that are throwing their understanding of Christianity out there in regard to politics, and they're so off the mark. And I wish they would stay in their lane and study more if they want to talk about and get it worked out behind the scenes, not in public, because all it does is make a mess, agitates people. And in this instance, it misses the bigger point, which is Jesus is God. And that is why, if the president were pretending to be Jesus, that is why it would be offensive. But Tucker isn't the only one. Prepare for Joy Behar next on Wretched Radio.
No retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign, and we chose that name for a reason. The church has been quietly backing up for years. A doctrine gets a little uncomfortable, a truth sounds a little too exclusive, so we set it aside. And before long, the gospel sounds more like an apology than an announcement. Fortis Institute is determined to push the other direction, to encourage churches to hold fast to hard truth and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ rightly and loudly. That's why we're inviting you to join us on the No Retreat Spring Match Campaign. Right now, through the end of May, every dollar you give is matched, dollar for dollar, and your gift will help launch two new podcasts, publish Todd Friel's new book, Go Serve Your King, through HarperCollins, and fund gospel proclamation on college campuses. The gospel doesn't move backward, and neither should we. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Lexicon. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or manifestation, and He is God, the third member of the Trinity. His work is not to provide emotional highs or show up in glory clouds or gold dust. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you're allergic to cackling, you might want to tune away for a minute or two. This is Wretched Radio. Going to click a button. You're going to hear a cacophony of voices. It is The View. Why is it still on? I guess people watch it. This is, in my estimation, another one of those late morning, afternoon talk shows that is so bad, predominantly for women. This is a show dedicated to women. All of the hosts are women. And the target audience is female. It's not the only one. But every time, I'm even just looking at the screen grab right now of the clip I'm about to play for you. It's so fantastic. And I don't mean like cool fantastic. I mean, it is so not normal. This just isn't the way the majority of women, and I mean like 99.something% of women, do their hair, wear their clothes. And more than that, it's not just the set that's like, oh, it's all so cool and perfect and neat and it's lit so well. It's just the whole tone and attitude of these shows that are aimed at women. Everybody's having such a great time. The audience is getting presents. We're all laughing and we all look glamorous and there's not a care in the world. It's not reality. And to me, it is as big of a delusion as social media. What do you see on social media? Fake. We see that. People comment on this. I'm not the first guy to talk about it. Social media is fake. Everybody poses the food. Everything is just right. You take 87 pictures and post the best one after you spend hours laboring over which one you should discard, which ones you should keep. It's fake. But so is daytime TV. Soap operas, fake. It's all just escapism. And I think it gives women the impression that their life by comparison is a bummer. I don't think it's healthy for them. And I don't think it's especially healthy to listen to The View because they share their view. Why are these people here? I don't know. How much have they studied? I don't know. What is their field of expertise? Where did Joy Behar go to school? What did she study? Whoopi Goldberg. She was in Ghost. That's what I remember. That's it. Ghost. No, she was a singing nun, wasn't she? Or at least a part of the
sister act.
No. And there were like seven sister acts, right?
Probably. I know there were two.
So it must. Yeah, I think there were like three or four. I'm not kidding. It just seemed to go on for forever. People must have watched it. But how does that qualify her to speak on anything of substance? Now, maybe she reads books. I don't know. She could be self-studied. But there's nothing that indicates that these people actually know what they're talking about. I will do a countdown. I'm going to press the button and you're just going to hear a cacophony of noise. And what you're going to have to listen for is Joy Behar claiming that Jesus didn't run around saying, I'm the Messiah in 3, 2, 1.
Jesus himself did not run around saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah.
Jesus kind of did say he was the Messiah.
Well,
that's exactly what Jesus said. I am the Messiah.
You know what?
No, he did not.
Jesus was more modest than that. I don't know who the woman is to Joy's right. She's wearing a right dress. I don't know who she is, but apparently she maybe has read the Bible. I doubt Joy has. By the way, I just had a flashback. I met Joy Behar once in an elevator.
Oh.
We were in Manhattan, New York City. I don't know what, we were with Sirius Satellite Radio and I was spending time with, oh, he's the coolest guy on the planet. He's not a believer. He's Jewish. He's a mathematician. He's at the Discovery Institute. And why can't I think of this fellow's name? He's in What Hath Darwin Wrought, which, by the way, is still a super cool free resource at Fortis Plus. It is Dr. David Berlinski. That's it. You remember him? The guy who's supposed to be a genius was like exploring, is there a God? And he interviewed David Berlin. He interviewed R.C. Sproul also, by the way. Who's the guy that's supposed to be like the smartest man in the world? And he just basically does commercials these days. At any rate, he was interviewing David Berlinski in his apartment in Paris. And David Berlinski, it's in this cool Parisian apartment, and he's slouched down and he's got a really good pen in his hand that he's just holding on to. It's like, dude is so cool. Spend time with him for What Hath Darwin Wrought. We get into the elevator, go down, and it is Cackling Joy Behar. And I know that you probably can't judge a book by one experience going down about 40 flights in an elevator, but let's just say I needed to put on a parka.
The Pope's just got him. He's got God.
She just said, I knew Jesus.
Jesus was not narcissistic like this guy.
And but when you are the Messiah, it's not narcissism. Just say it.
That's right.
It is.
When you are the Messiah.
I'm going to move this along because this is like, it's too much for me.
It is too much for you, Whoopi. Because you're all in over your head except for the lady in white. It's not narcissistic to claim that you're not only Messiah, but that you're God. Did Jesus claim that he is God? And the answer to that is, are you kidding me? Not only that, but the gospel writers, this is the reason that they continued to hitch the Old Testament to their testimony, because they continue to use Old Testament verses to say that back there, this is Jesus over here. It was hundreds of times in the New Testament, hundreds of times that happened. The New Testament is not ambivalent about it. Jesus was just more clever about it. Let's do this. I'm going to do it pretty quickly. Nevertheless, it is always good to remember how thorough the Bible is in claiming Jesus is God without having him utter, I am God. For instance, Matthew 3:17, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Okay, that would be God from the heavens declaring the son is God. Matthew 17:5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Matthew 4:7, Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Who else has that? Matthew 9, this is verses 2 and 3. Behold, they brought to him a paralytic. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. That's a claim of divinity because only God can forgive sins. Matthew 9:6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's just a more powerful way of proclaiming your deity. It isn't just because any of us could do that. But Jesus was far more lofty and substantive in his declarations of divinity. How's about Matthew 16:27? The Son of Man will come in glory, the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. Matthew 22, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? That was a claim of divinity. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Because if David, a mere mortal, can do it, why do you have a problem with Jesus doing it? Matthew 23:34. I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Jesus sends prophets. Who determines who a prophet is? God. He sent prophets. That's a claim. Now, that's a somewhat would appear to be subtle claim because we kind of like a jackhammer. Just say it. Just say it. He did. Matthew 26:63-65. Matthew 27:43. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me. Did you notice that was just the Gospel of Matthew? And that isn't really even the divinity book. The divinity gospel is John. So we can go through John 3:16. He's the Son. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's funny that Joy would say that. That it's narcissistic. That's what young people in Great Britain concluded about Jesus when they read some of the of Jesus' sayings. They thought he had a God complex. Yeah, he did. But it's not would it be inappropriate for Joy Behar to tell somebody in an elevator in New York City, I'm a host of The View. Well, that's narcissistic. Well, no, I'm just telling you, I'm host of The View. It can be narcissistic if you're all puffed up and arrogant, but it doesn't have to be. And it certainly wasn't with Jesus. So on and on we could go. John 4:26, 5:17. John 5:21, 5:40, 5:46, 8:58, and 5:59. John 10, number of verses there. John 14:17, running out of breath. John 18. Joy, thanks for your contribution to American culture, but Jesus did claim to be the Messiah. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. EU President Ursula von der Leyen, I hope I said that right, she says the conflict with Iran is hitting Europeans directly, claiming the Strait of Hormuz is essentially closed and that citizens feel it at the gas station, in the supermarket, and on household bills. And she called it the second fossil fuel crisis in just a few years, arguing Europe is paying a very high price for overdependency on fossil fuels. She said Europe's answer is to scale up the homegrown, affordable, reliable energy, pointing to electricity from renewables and nuclear and pushing rapid electrification of the economy. Man, I am telling you, nothing motivates a green transition like a geopolitical choke point. And in politics, a crisis is just a meeting you didn't have to schedule. New York Times columnist Thomas Friedman told CNN on Saturday, quote, I really want to see Iran defeated militarily. But he also added that he didn't want to see Netanyahu or Trump politically strengthened, calling them two awful human beings. The piece notes that Friedman has called Israeli settlements a cancer for the Jewish people and criticized Trump's U.S. embassy move to Jerusalem. That's the modern left in one breath. Yeah, the regime's terrible, but please don't let the wrong people get credit for stopping it. And officials in Taiwan said China deployed nearly 100 naval and Coast Guard vessels in South and East China Seas this week, nearly double the typical 50 to 60. The defense minister told lawmakers the threat is increasingly severe. China also declared reserve airspace off its eastern coast from March 27th through May 5th, about a week before President Donald Trump is scheduled to visit China for talks with Xi Jinping. Beijing calls it peace, then warns it will absolutely not tolerate independence. That's double talk. Well, Lockheed Martin received a $4.7 billion undefinitized contract action to accelerate production and deliver record numbers of PAC-3 MSE interceptors this year. The company said that PAC-3 MSE was used in Operation Epic Fury, and it recently signed a Pentagon deal for the Precision Strike Missile, or PRSM, which is able to hit targets between 60 and 499 kilometers while investing in tooling upgrades and factory improvements. Tim Cahill says they're answering with urgency to deliver at scale. Basically, the world got louder and the U.S. is acting like it noticed. In Alabama, the governor, Kay Ivey, signed Senate Bill 99 requiring the Ten Commandments be displayed in some public schools, subject to the availability of donations. Ivey says the commandments, like the Declaration of Independence and Bill of Rights, are critical to understanding the founding, especially nearing the 250th anniversary of the Declaration. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Comfort went twice. This is Wretched Radio. Just received a text from Ray Comfort. So pleased you watched A Great Awakening. I went a second time. Cried like a baby. Again. If you haven't seen A Great Awakening, I do encourage you to go to a theater if you can. Not sure when it's going to be out on the thing with on your TV where you push buttons and stuff. I think it's a Hulu-related project. Not sure it's going to be out on Netflix, but I think it might be available for sale, available maybe sometime in the future on Prime. In the meantime, it is at some theaters. And if you've lamented that there aren't any good things for Christian families to watch, that would be a good thing for a Christian family to watch. And I have talked to a number of people. Ray Comfort isn't the only crybaby. Friends have been texting and they're like, yeah, don't tell anybody, but I got a little verklempt too. And I think it was because of the powerful proclamation of God's word, authoritative, thundering. It stirs the soul. There's something about that type of commanding preaching, especially when you believe it, that is just like so moving. So if you haven't seen it yet, you might want to go watch A Great Awakening, which I have to say would be a better option than, I don't know, what are some of the other choices that you could choose or that have already been chosen. Hey, look at this article. The headline reads, Protestia. The chosen creator, Dallas Jenkins, praises Mormons for honoring and reverencing scripture. Well, that's a problem because they don't believe in the right Jesus. And they have additional books added to scripture. That happens to be a big no-no too. If you recall Dallas Jenkins, who has been wildly successful with The Chosen, he said that Mormons are saved. I'm going to die on that hill. He likes that phrase. He said that a Mormon friend of his is a Christian. He loves Jesus. I'd go to war with him and for him any day. Well, if he believes in the right Jesus, he ain't a Mormon. But if he's a Mormon who believes in the Mormon Jesus, then he can't be saved. This is Christology 101. Dallas Jenkins affirms Mormons are Christians in definitive final video and now appearing on a podcast which was run by two Mormon BYU professors. Quote, I feel like it's okay for me to say this because, as you know, I'm an honored evangelical mascot of the LDS Church. Huh? You're a mascot for the LDS Church? So I've been granted favor to say certain things that maybe others can't say. No, you're saying things that a true Christian should never say, that the Mormon Jesus is an acceptable Jesus. And it doesn't help Mormon. This isn't about being picky about, hey, get your theology right. If they don't have Christ, they don't have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you don't profess that Jesus is Lord, you do not have salvation. This is basic. And to pretend for the sake of being ecumenical or for having a broad base of followers and supporters is not just, it's not nice to them. It's not kind to leave them in their delusion any more than the people who are so confused about their gender these days. It's not nice to affirm them when they are clearly, say it with me, wrong. Quote from Dallas, I would say that there's such a reverence and there's such a genuine respect for Christ, which is great. You guys probably do that better than we evangelicals do it. And as long as we're talking about The Chosen, there's a new Jesus AI. It's of Jesus. So you can go to, you can go talk to Jesus. By the way, it's just $1.99 a minute. So Jesus is pretty reasonable if you want to talk to him. Here's the funny thing. It's actually free because Jesus paid the tab so that you can have access to him and to the Father. So this actually is a ripoff in every regard. You can also purchase an hour's worth of conversation for just $49.99. Cool. Jesus AI offers a compassionate presence to help you navigate real life challenges with positivity and clarity. Positivity. Oh yeah, baby. Positivity. Whose word is that? There was somebody that was kind of like their big positivity, or that was like a trend word. Was it Oprah? He'll help you with loneliness and connection. No, because AI isn't real. It's not even sentient, let alone divine. AI Jesus will help you with, self-forgiveness and acceptance. I got no problem with that. I forgive myself all the time. I accept me all the time. That's exactly my problem. Furthermore, I don't need my forgiveness. I need forgiveness from the real Jesus. You say, what does that have to do with the chosen? Well, the tech company that launched Just Like Me has launched AI Jesus was based on Jonathan Rumi, the actor who plays Jesus on the TV show The Chosen. Well, you know what? I hope that Jesus, I mean, Jonathan Rumi, I mean, Jonathan Jesus, I hope that he gets compensated lavishly for that too. And speaking of bad theology, Pope Leo, the X1V, went about the business of tweeting. Tweeting is it's a dangerous place. You got people just love to hack on tweets, don't they? Which is what we're actually going to do right now. Quote from the Pope, God does not bless any conflict. That's strange. I thought I've read that somewhere. Anyone who is a disciple of Christ, the Prince of Peace, is never on the side of those who once wielded the sword today drop bombs. Military action will not create space for freedom or times of peace, which comes only from the patient promotion of coexistence and dialogue amongst peoples. Okay. Jimmy, this shouldn't be a trick question for you. How is Pope Leo, the X1B, like Andy Stanley?
How?
They both unhitched the Old Testament. Hello? Really? God never blessed any How's about God actually ordered conflict? How's about God gave them victory in conflict when they were trusting in him? Is war the ideal? No, it's not. But it is something that is a reality in our fallen world. And there are sides that are just and sides that are unjust. Furthermore, last time I checked in the New Testament, Jesus is going to war. He's going to war against his enemies. He's going to war and he's going to win victoriously and universally. It is going to be thorough and complete when he comes. What is the description? On a white horse with blood on his thighs, a sword coming out of his mouth. And the people who do not believe in him will call out to the mountains, fall on us so we do not have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Do people just not read the Old Testament anymore? How's about Romans 13? Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear to the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So God gives the sword to a jurisdictional realm known as the government to do what? To be an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. So maybe he's unhitched the Old and the New Testament, or he's busy reading some of the apocryphal books, but it is clear that we don't rejoice in war. But to say that God does not bless any conflict, as if war is something that is universally, always, constantly something that isn't a necessity, I just don't know. I just don't know what planet or what nation this fellow. Oh, yeah, by the way, do you not have soldiers surrounding the Vatican, sir? Do you not have guards? And speaking of false teaching, Islam. That's right. That was my segue. Muslim activists now say that the Alamo is an Islamic structure. You know, I'm not sure, but I think they also said that about a building in Jerusalem on top of a mount. The Texas State Board of Education faces pressure from activists as it meets Friday to consider a push to place more positive references to Islam in the state's history curriculum. What Islamic presence was historically noteworthy in the state of Texas? Outside of the Islamic invasions that destroyed the Byzantine Empire and forced Europeans to sail west, there was no impact that Islam had on Texas's founding. From not the B. The petitioner's efforts claimed that Islam influenced our founding, culture, and way of life. For instance, the board recently responded to public testimony asserting that the Alamo is an Islamic building. So here's the logic. The Alamo was built in the 1700s. It was a Spanish mission for Catholic priests to share what they believed was the gospel. But the building incorporates architectural elements like arches and geometric patterns that have Moorish influences. And if you go to Spain, you'll find a lot of buildings like that because, oh yeah, they had invaded Spain for centuries too. That's why their architecture was influenced. And so Alamo has some similar type of architecture. Therefore, the Alamo is an Islamic structure. Where's Jason Lyle? I do believe that would be a logical fallacy, to say the least. This is Wretched Radio.
Conflict. That's not an if in your life, that's a when. You will most definitely disagree with your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your in-laws, maybe all of them in the same week. The question is whether those disagreements turn your home into a war zone or something you can actually resolve. That's what our resource Conflict is all about. Todd Friel, who admits he's an expert in conflict, mostly because he's caused so much of it, and Dr. John Street will both challenge you to respond in ways so radically biblical that even the people you've been fighting with will take notice. They'll walk you through biblical reconciliation step by step so you can actually heal what's been broken. If you're exhausted from the same arguments on repeat, if your home feels more like a battlefield than a refuge, there is a better way, and it's not another self-help technique. It is Scripture. Conflict is streaming right now on Fortis Plus for free. Just download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org. Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced any type of real change in the areas of your life that really need it the most? Or do you find yourself just getting by, just figuring out a way to manage to the next day? Look, a lot of people have gotten really good at managing their anger, managing their anxiety, managing the habits that they've formed, but management, it's not the same as transformation. That's why one of the world's leading podcasts today is Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. Greg is a professor at the Masters University and a fellow here at Fortis Institute as well. And his whole focus is helping people experience the kind of change that only comes through the sufficient Word of God. And this kind of content is only possible because of our gospel partners. If you've been blessed by our ministry, I would love to ask you to prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. I know you have questions about that, and we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nazianzus was the bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. He wrote important works on the Trinity and the person of Christ. Gregory described the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and taught that Jesus is fully God and fully man. His arguments are still in use today. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's see if we can create a convert. This is Wretched Radio. Oh, Jimmy.
Yes?
When you worship, do you raise your hands?
No.
Mm-hmm. Let's see if we can make you a convert. I've got an article in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers from Nine Marks Ministries who did not identify the author. Hello, Nine Marks. You might want to put the author so that they can get credit. It is a decent and orderly case for raising hands in worship. So, Jimmy, how entrenched are you in your non-hand-raising worship ways?
How entrenched am I?
Yeah.
Extremely.
Okay. So let's see if this article is persuasive.
Okay.
All right. Fair enough. This is, I thought this was, I thought just about one of the fairest treatments of the subject, because let's be honest, in conservative circles, we don't do a lot of hand raising, do we? In fact, I think that it is true that there were historically three Presbyterians who tried to raise their hands in worship, and they were summarily shot. They just shot him right there. And I don't even know that they took him out of the church. Same thing is true with Reformed Baptists. Conservative. Do Anglicans ever raise their hand? By the way, that was an interesting note with The Great Awakening, that movie about George Whitefield. There were people in the streets when he was preaching that were raising their hands, and it felt so contemporary, but it's not. Hand raising isn't a new thing. It's actually historically been a biblical way to express your feelings. From the article, Jimmy, and then we'll see if you're a convert.
Okay.
You're going to be raising your hands this Sunday at church. Emotions don't live inside of us. They come out of us. It's true in everyday life. So for instance, you're at a sporting event and something good happens, you jump up. Well, you've expressed your feelings, haven't you? You clap, you hoop, you holler, whatever it is that you do, you hold up a sign, you raise your hands then. Why? Because that's how we are. That's how we express ourselves. It's not just through singing. It could be our entire person. So the question is, why should worship, the most significant expression of the heart, be different? So it makes sense that we find consistent commendation of physical expressiveness and worship in the Bible. So here's what the Bible says about our hands in worship. It argues that we're expressive. It doesn't command it. It just assumes it. But there are commands, actually. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all peoples. Jimmy, do you clap your hands in church?
I do not.
Mm-hmm. Psalm 47:1 says you should. Just saying. But if you want to be entrenched in sin. 95:6, let us kneel before, which it's kind of funny I'm busting your chops because neither do I. But that's not the point of this exercise. Psalm 95:6, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. That would be your Psalm 134, verse 2, right there. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. In other words, raising hands communicates something. Let them pray. Psalm 149:3, let them praise His name with dancing. Dun, dun, dun. There's a clip that we have on the YouTube machine with Vodi Bakum talking about dancing in the church. It must have struck a chord because I think it was like 300,000 views on that thing, because Vodi, in his inimitable way, talked about why we shouldn't be dancing in church. Psalm 149, let them praise His name with dancing. How's about 1 Timothy 2:8, just in case you're saying, well, that's just Old Testament. You lift holy hands. Paul instructs believers to pray, lifting holy hands. So that isn't just something that's done by liberals. It's a biblical vision of praise. Let's continue. Psalm 134, 2, remember, lift your hands, because He commands it there. And 1 Timothy 2:8 commands it. We should assume there is good reason for doing so. And this is where I thought it got really interesting. What is this expressing? What is it? What do we do? It's like it doesn't say, if you love the Lord, praise Him by doing jumping jacks. I mean, if it did, you'd go, why? What are we communicating with that? Some might assume hand raising is simply a cultural expression of praise, but a deeper analysis reveals a theologically loaded physical expression. All right, I'm in. The author writes that our hands can either represent our righteousness or our corruption. Psalm 73:13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. How's about Psalm 24? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who will be in God's, enter the presence of God's glory? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. How's about James 4:8? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, so we don't wash our hands. That's not what makes us pure. It's symbolic that you either have sin-stained hands or you have righteous hands. Hands can shed innocent blood, Genesis 4, or they can heal, Matthew 8, 3. They can grasp in greed or give in generosity. So the hands reveal the heart. Therefore, when we lift holy hands in worship, we're not merely expressing ourselves, we're displaying the purity of our hearts or lack thereof before God. Interesting. Scripture also warns against empty displays. So this is a counter, by the way. So now, having made the case that it's biblical to do so, not necessarily commanded, although I do think the Psalms are imperatives. They do say that you should do that, be expressive in your worship. And then goes on to say, but we got to have some guardrails here. Got to be careful because this can get out of control, because it can just be an empty display of worship. That would be your Matthew 6, 1. So you got to make sure that you have some guardrails. Here's the first one. Physical expression in worship, it can be sincere and biblical. So in other words, if somebody in your church does it, you don't have to give them the skank eye, because it is biblical. But number two, physical expression in worship can be manipulative and carnal. So you've got to be asking yourself the question, when I do this, if I do go to my knees, if I do raise my hands, if I do clap my hands, am I doing this in sincerity, worshiping the Lord? But then there's another question, and this is a biggie. Is this act of expressive worship helpful for my brothers and sisters? In other words, you got to remember the context that you're in. Let's just say you're fully persuaded raising hand is right. You're in a worship, you're listening to a sermon, and wow, the dude's bringing it. And it's like, yeah. Or you're worshiping and the music is magnificent and your heart is being stirred and you genuinely want to express your hands to the Lord in worship, but you're sitting in a church where they don't do that. You got to remember that. Because if your worship distracts others because of context, that's probably a very good reason to not do those things. Context matters because you want to be considerate. So with all of that, you've got other issues like conscience and charity, like not judging those who raise their hands and not judging those who don't. So this is a two-way street. You don't judge those who do. You don't judge those who don't. If you visit a more expressive church, joining them actually may be loving, because because we see each other, don't we? And that is why we edify each other with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. How is that? When I see you singing, I am edified. And you know what? You know what is the most edifying singing? The lousy singing. That somebody's willing to look dumb, because that's what singing is. I don't know why. It's just one of those things, isn't it? It's like, if you can't sing and people hear you, it's embarrassing. I don't know why. Probably pride and vanity, but it's kind of a marker. I think it's been that way ever since the fall. We feel foolish if we can't sing. So when I hear somebody croak it out, it's like, yeah, they love the Lord. They don't care what people think. It testifies to others. So if you go to a church where they're doing that, maybe joining them is actually a blessing to them. If you visit a more reserved congregation, restraint may better serve unity. The conclusion, many of us have wisely guarded against emotionalism and chaos in worship. That is correct to do. But let us be careful that in resisting excess, we don't neglect what Scripture encourages and even commands. The end. Jimmy.
Yes.
Have you been converted to hand raising?
I have not.
Hand clapping?
No.
So probably not dancing either.
No.
Why not?
Because I'm not convinced.
You're not convinced it's biblical?
No. I'm not probably convinced is not the right word. Convicted to do it?
That's fine.
Yeah.
Okay, but that's fine. But so then it's just a personal decision. It's right. Just not something I do.
Exactly.
I don't think you're sinning. Do you think somebody else is sinning if they do?
No.
So you've been converted.
I've not been converted.
There it is. Just like that, we flipped them.
Is that what I said?
Pretty much.
Okay.
That's what I'm going to do with it. All right. So if you don't want to, you don't have to. But maybe, just maybe, if you felt like, ooh, there are times when I just want to express myself physically, perhaps what you've just heard gives you biblical license to do so without judging one another. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.